Muy buenos días, amados hermanos y amigos presentes, y los que están a través del satélite Amazonas y el satélite Ultrasat 8, los diferentes...
Good morning, beloved brethren and friends present, and those who are connected through the Amazonas satellite and the Eutelsat 8 satellite in different countries, and there where missionary Miguel Bermudez Marin is, in Monterrey, Nuevo León, Mexico, may God continue to bless you greatly, missionary Miguel Bermudez Marin, in favor of the Church bright at this end time, also in favor of the foolish virgins, and also of the Hebrew people. May He use you mightily at this end time, and us as well. I express my most sincere condolences for the departure of our brother Marcial Santiago there in Mexico City, to his wife, Julia Cruz Hernandez, and his children, Ivan, Lisette, and Mayra, and his grandson, Mateo, a faithful brother, a helper in God's work. Our brother Miguel knew him very well. So did I knew him. But our brother Miguel more so, for years. And now he is resting in the sixth dimension. And his relatives know that when he returns, he will return in that young body, representing 18 to 21 years of age. And that is the hope that each of us has when a beloved relative, a dear family member, departs from among us. That this is not the end of Marcial Santiago. No. Rather, he is resting from his works, and we will see him again. That's beautiful. When one says, he departed, God took him, but I will see him again. That is something that comforts us, aware that when we see him, he will already be free from illness, old age. Rather, it will be an eternal and glorified body. And the words that the Apostle Paul spoke to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and on, there was, on that occasion, someone departed and he spoke those words to them there, which they should not be ignorant of. And at the end he said, comfort one another with these words. And he spoke there of the last trumpet, he spoke of a resurrection and of a transformation. So, may the brethren there in Mexico be comforted with my condolences and on behalf of the congregation here in Puerto Rico. For this occasion, let's read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, where it tells us, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God is among his people. Today is Sunday, January 4th. Of this year, 2026, we thank our Heavenly Father who allows us to be here on this first Sunday of this year, 2026. And we have prayed to Him and have glorified His name, and we are prepared to receive His word, which that was what Reverend William Branham saw. He was a guest there on that occasion of the angel, and he came to an activity. They heard the preaching. They were seeing everything there. And then he saw a series of events that were taking place there, such as a preaching, an altar call, and also a prayer line. That ministry was in full swing there, in that activity he went to. Now, he tells us, here in the message, the angels bringing the revelation of the seven seals, which was preached on February 26, 2017. Look there, he tells us, one day, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ will know that angel, and therefore they will know the mystery, and therefore they will know the mystery of the coming of the Lord to His Church at the last day. And then Israel will recognize Him and say, why with a group among Christianity? Because that is how it is in God's program. God's program was not made by a man, but made by God. Therefore, we pray to God that we all have the privilege of seeing what Reverend William Branham saw when the angels came to him on February 28, 1963. And may God allow us to see the angel who was different from the rest, and thus receive the blessings he has from God for the mystical body of Christ, and then for the Jews. Now look in the message, the sign of the Son of Man. In 2013, March 1, he tells us, and at that time, that is, at the time of the appearing of those angels, in 63, and at that time, the manifestation of that angel, who was different from the rest, who has the seventh seal, had still not been carried out in human flesh among the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the fulfillment relevant to the time, for the age, and in the age of the cornerstone. That is the angel who is connected to the age of the cornerstone. That angel wasn't manifested in human flesh yet, because that angel is the one that has the seventh seal, the one that has the second coming of the Lord. And that ministry hadn't been carried out on earth yet. Now, he goes on to say, in the message that we were reading, the angels bringing the revelation of the seven seals, he goes on to say, now remember that the seventh seal, in its beginning, is when he is born. That is, when the seventh seal begins. Now, he continues to say, in him, and in his manifestation, the second part of the coming of the Son of Man to judge, as the judge, will be fulfilled. The first part was fulfilled in grace in Reverend William Branham, and in all his fullness, 2,000 years ago, it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And before that, it was partially fulfilled in a portion in each prophet who was sent by God to his people. Now look, in the book of quotations, he told us on page 22, paragraph 183, the Son of Man is now being revealed from heaven. Will it come after a while, Brother Branham? It is now, and I hope I won't have to make this so personal of this own meeting, but that your spirit within you, that's given you by God, can read what I'm talking about. The Son of Man has already come from glory, and is revealing himself for the past few years to his church in mercy. At the beginning, he had written with Elijah there, the Son of Man is now being revealed, and next to that on the right side, with Elijah. To his church in mercy, showing them his great presence, doing the same thing that he did when he was here on earth, revealing himself like he did to Abraham before the destruction. He has come now in mercy, revealing himself to the church. It's being laughed at and scoffed at. The next time, there he draws a cornerstone. The next time he reveals himself, and he writes in the third dispensation, the next time he reveals himself, it'll be in judgment on the world, and the nations that's forgot God and send their way of grace, their day of grace. And he writes, second dispensation, brother, away. And he writes there, Elijah and Moses. In other words, the second manifestation of the Son of Man after Reverend William Branham would be in judgment. Above he writes Revelation 19:11-21, and he writes above that paragraph, he has come from his glory. He has come from his glory. Son of Man, grace, and judgment. Now look, in a writing, there in a Bible study he writes, the second coming of Christ as judge is in the midst of his church. Christ comes for his church. The second coming of Christ as judge is in the midst of his church. Christ comes for his church. He goes on to say, everything is in simplicity. Reverend William Branham says, therefore, the greatest event in biblical history pertains to this end time, and soon it will be revealed, and he will bring the faith to his church to be transformed and taken with Christ to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he will connect with the Jews for God to deal with the Jews again at this end time. But first, the church is the one to have him and to recognize him, and to receive the message, the revelation of that mystery, to receive the faith to be transformed, and taken with Christ to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If here, in 2017, he is saying that a time would come when it would be revealed, and that what would be revealed is what would bring the rapturing faith to the church, then he hadn't taken place yet. The people didn't have the rapturing faith. It's in the fulfillment of the tenth vision that is where it was said that this mystery would be revealed, the mystery of the seventh seal. Now, in the message, recognizing your day and its message, for notice, because they didn't recognize in past times, those who didn't recognize God at work, God in the midst of his people, they perished. Which, here he speaks to us of the time of Noah. Look on page 17 of this message. Of recognizing your day and its message, page 17 at the bottom he says, the reason people in Noah's day did not go into the ark because they never recognized the message nor the messenger. On top he writes, they didn't recognize the message nor the messenger. That's the only reason they perished. Is because they didn't recognize the hour that they were living. They didn't recognize that God would deal with sin as he promised he would. He would destroy man from the face of earth. And he writes on the left, the destruction, upwards. He had prophesied it. He meant it. And he means it today, the same as he did then. And he writes yesterday and today. But the people, instead of being favorable towards Noah, he was considered a wild man. They didn't believe him to be a prophet. You know, Jesus, his own self, told us how they scoffed in the days of Noah, made fun of him, called him a fanatic, and what more. But they didn't recognize their hour. They didn't recognize the day. They didn't recognize the sign. And on top, he writes, the prophet. They didn't recognize the message because the greatest sign that God has on earth is a prophet. They didn't recognize the messenger, but put him from their midst and laughed at him. Because there are always people who mock, mockers, who laugh, who scoff, who criticize the work of God. That is in every time. And at this time, it wouldn't be the exception. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. Meaning, it has been said. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Luke 17:26-27. With Israel in her land, and everything setting now, when the message is just perfectly moving in, what day are we living, brother? Where are we at? They didn't know the day. They didn't know. That's the reason they missed it. It's because they didn't recognize it. And he writes, blinded by, colon symbol. They would like the day, a lot somewhat like the people today, blinded by scientific proofs, by educational systems, by theological seminaries, and things that blinded them in that day, it's done the same thing today. It's blinded them again. And also the simplicity of the message and the messenger. Noah wasn't scientific, and he draws the Star of David on the left. He wasn't an educated man. He was a poor farmer, humble, with a simple message. It was too simple for their high learning. So it is today. God always makes it simple to get the people who will believe and trust Him. And He draws the Star of David on the right. It's a different, just a different message, but the same God. Now I want you to believe it and understand that God has spoken it. Jesus said, they scoffed at His prophet Noah. And as they scoffed in that day, so will they do it again at His coming. And He writes, with Moses and Elijah. In other words, it was already prophesied that what would be happening at this end time would be done. That in the coming of the Son of Man with His angels, there will be people who would mock. Now notice, mockery, scoffing, is, notice, fear used by an ignorant person. A person who is ignorant to what God is fulfilling. In that way, he feels, meaning it's to make himself feel wise. In other words, mockery is what an ignorant person uses to feel wise. Now, he continues to say, they would do the same thing. That's the reason that Pharaoh drowned in the sea. He never recognized his day. And on the right upwards, he writes, they scoff at the coming of Christ. That's the reason that Pharaoh drowned in the sea. He never recognized his day. He never recognized what was going on. He was too took up on the achievements of a scientific age to build cities with slave labor. He was too busy to recognize the opportunity that he had. And he turned God's prophet messenger out into the wilderness. He didn't recognize it. That's the reason that things went the way they did. He never recognized it. If he would have only recognized the promised word of God to that people. And he draws the Star of David on the left. And if the churches today would only recognize, the word of God that's made this promise for this hour to the people, they wouldn't perish. Now look, in this message, the indictment There's a place where he speaks about a person who did recognize God among his people. On page 34 of this message, the indictment, he says, properly a vindicated Messiah, properly a vindicated the Word, the promised Word, the God that promised the Word that this, what the Messiah would be. Here he come and stood exactly. He said to them, now, where have I failed? If you can't believe me as a man, believe the works that I do, for they are the things that tell who I am. They're the ones that says, I'm Messiah. And he draws a star of David on the left, and he writes, believe the works. You don't want to believe me, because you're thinking of Joseph over there, and I was born over there in that little hut, and my foster father here is a carpenter down there, and you, three dots, when he come into Galilee, there they, and was going to make, he said, hey, who is this fellow? Who is this? Well, this man, isn't Joseph and all them his brothers here? Isn't his sisters with us? Isn't his mother called Mary and his daddy called Joseph? Where did you get a guy like that? What school did he come from? He has no fellowship card. He don't have any credentials. He writes the credentials on the right. Where did a guy like that? Where did you get this at anyhow? And the Bible said he was... And the Bible said he was offended. And he draws the Star of David on the left. He said many mighty works he could not do, and just turned his back and walked away from them. He said, a prophet is not without honor, except he's among his own people. See? In his own country. Watch. Or his own country. And he circles that. Watch. And his own country too. There he is. Properly a vindicated, the Messiah. Took no credit of his own. He said, I can do nothing but what I see the Father doing. And he challenged them to ask if that was the Messiah. And look at that little old, ill-famed woman. She recognized it. She wasn't indocumented. The lamb wasn't. She was morally wrong. Of course, no one would endorse that. The laws of God condemned that. She was morally wrong. But she, see, God don't judge you upon what you are. They could say to him, well, I know her. I know her, because I know her past. How they boast about knowing things about other brethren to bring up things from the brethren's past. The only one who does that is the devil. God don't judge you upon what you are. He judges not how big you are or how little you are. He judges your heart, what you want to be. And she didn't want none of that stuff. And when this flashed before her, that's what she wanted. He writes, Samaritan woman, upwards on the left. And he writes, God judges the heart, and a star of David. No matter what she was then, she was ready to come. See, God judges the heart. Man judges the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. No matter what she was, that light flashed, and that settled it. She got the essence of eternal life. Oh my, how rich this is to me, see, to see and know that it's the truth. To see and know that it's the truth. I'll stand by this. I'll let the God of heaven will raise up, and my voice will be on the magnetic tape of God's great time yonder, and it will condemn this generation in the last day. And he writes on the left, Revelation 11. Why? Because the message and the messenger are the same. And according to Revelation 11, that is the platform on which he was preparing the way, that prophet will be using his message. That platform, that foundation. Therefore, those tapes continue to be played. And although we can also press play on the tapes, because we have some of them in audio. But look, in the 70s, Brother Branham's tapes were played. But then later, afterwards, they stopped playing the tapes and read them instead, although they would also listen to them at home, because we have the tapes. Today, they have posted more recordings to listen to Brother Branham's messages. They are there. Now, notice how one of the ways to play the tapes of the message is how? By reading the Word, by reading what was brought to us by Reverend William Branham, the forerunner of the second coming of the Lord. And he writes upwards on the left, this generation will be condemned based on what William Marion Branham said. And he writes Revelation 11. When it's properly identified that he is still Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, I indict them by the word of God. I'll have to get to another promise quickly because we only got about 15 minutes. There they, what? Oh my, Calvary. And they crucified him. Thirdly, they crucified him, not by recognizing God's promised word, made manifest. And he writes on the left, they didn't recognize the Messiah, and they crucified him. Now, look in this message, the three exoduses, and the token within them, he tells us, but we won't go easy on the unbelievers so that they don't leave. Instead, the sooner the unbelievers leave, the sooner God can work. What do you think about that? In other words, we can't go easy on the unbelievers. Instead, the sooner they leave, the sooner God can work among his people. Because God works with the believers. He doesn't work with the unbelievers. On page 61 of the book of quotations, he told us there, from paragraph 528, I've often wanted to come into a church. I've longed to see it, I guess, where I could walk in the back door, front door, wherever it was, look across an audience and see a perfect church, all in order. Sin couldn't stay there. And what is sin? Sin is unbelief. No, the Spirit called it out, you see? It just couldn't stay. Why? Because it would have to leave. Like Ananias and Sapphira, you just couldn't do it. There will be no sin in that group. Now look, also on page 36, he tells us that sin is unbelief. Page 36, paragraph 303 says, you give me this church tonight, this group of people, perfectly in the promise of God with the Holy Ghost, walking in the Spirit. I challenge any disease or any affliction or anything that there is, every Joe Louis there is in the country, with all of his infidelity and all of the unbelievers that there is, to bring any sickness or affliction in this door, and they'll walk out of here perfectly whole. Yes, sir. God gave the promise. Only sin of unbelief can keep it away. What can keep it away? The sin of unbelief. There on page 6, he also tells us about this, about give me a church. Page 6, paragraph 49, look, he says, oh, brother, give me a church full of the Holy Ghost. God will do in 1 year what all theologians failed to do in 2,000 years. You wait till the anointing of the church really strikes home. He draws a cornerstone. Strikes where? Home. In the soul of every elect of God. To that faithful little remnant. And he writes upwards on the left, little remnant. After the doors of the Gentiles has closed, oh, God will anoint a church then. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. There in the cornerstone, he writes, door, below that on the right. And God will anoint the church with the power of God. And things will be taking place. Not only that then, but he is doing it now. And on the left, he draws a cornerstone in the ages, and in the bottom part of the ages, on the base, like a door, and a door in the cornerstone. And above, he writes, the anointing, after the door of the Gentiles, is shut. That is, after the dispensation of grace. Now he goes on to say, the only thing unbelievers can see are the signs, and rejoice. But when it comes to the pure word, that really, everything was fine until they brought up that point. In that delicate point of the word, that is what's important. In souls that are in prison now, he tells us that Judas Iscariot reached a certain point, and then, he didn't want to continue. Because look, notice on page 38 of this message, souls that are in prison now, he says, Jesus' ministry consisted of three pulls. Did you know that? Notice, and be sincere, if you ever was in your life now for a minute, few minutes, his first pull was healing the sick. He became a very popular man. Everybody believed him, seemed like. Is that right? When he went forth healing the sick, everybody wanted him in their church. But one day he turned around and started prophesying, for he was the Word. And he was the prophet that Moses spoke of. He writes Deuteronomy 18:15-19. And when he went to tell them, and tell them how they was living, in other words, he struck a nerve for them personally, let's say, and the things they were doing, he became very unpopular. That was his second pull. Wonder if it has typed right back again? Just think a minute. Could it be? There he writes below, the ministry of Christ and his three pulls, and the fourth Elijah and the fifth Elijah. The first, healing everybody. The second, oh, it could be Jesus only. It could be Beelzebub. It could be that's the same thing they did there, see? Same spirits living in the same kind of people. Condemned people that can never be saved, because they were condemned before. They, like Judas Iscariot, born the son of perdition. You say, Judas? And he writes there, Judas in his spirit. Sure. Remember, he was very religious, but he couldn't go all the way with the message. And he writes the Judases. He could take part of it, but the rest of it, he couldn't stomach. They can take healing and things like that, but when it comes to God speaking squirrels into existence, then that's too deep for them. He writes the seals, the third pull. Can't be. That was Judas. His spirit can live right up to that spot. He can't go it after that, see? And he draws a cornerstone in the ages, the arrow towards the cornerstone. They can't go up. They can't reach the cornerstone. They stay in Laodicea. They could take Moses all right when he opened the Red Sea, and so forth like that. But when he come down to telling they wasn't, all the rest of them wasn't to do this or that or the other, he makes himself a god over us. Now notice, when he told them, it's best that you don't do this, this isn't right before God, it isn't good for a woman to cut her hair, it isn't good to wear makeup, it isn't good to wear pants. See, when it came to that, that is as far as they go. No, that was in the past. We can do that. And the same goes for men. That is, God has his laws. Korah and them. So they had to have an organization. So God just swallowed them up. Now look, in these things, he says, when he told them they weren't to do this or that, meaning he was teaching them how they had to be before God. For example, a person who wants the Holy Spirit to work in his life and speak to him and show him and teach him his program, and also to inspire him to compose songs. How can he expect God to inspire him if he spends 24 hours a day listening to worldly music? What dimension is he opening there? The fifth dimension. And that person who intentionally gets into a car and turns the radio on and listens to worldly music, the Holy Spirit will never come near them. Never. The spirit of the fifth dimension can't be together with the spirit of the sixth dimension. Those don't go together. And then they say, I believe the message. Impossible. Show me your works. That's how you know what spirit they're of. Jesus' ministry, when he was healing the sick, he was wonderful. That young prophet of Galilee, when he makes the blind to see, he's even raised the dead. We got three cases of it. He actually raised the dead. But one day, he turned around. He said, you generation of vipers, you make the outside of the platter clean. You appear to be holy, but the inside of you, you're nothing but a bunch of snakes. And he writes, children of the serpent. Let's stop there. There's a place where he talks about to win over people or individuals. He couldn't, or any minister couldn't speak or spoke, or he speaks nicely so that people don't leave, something like that. I had it around here. Let's see if we can find it. And let me see. That he said that, I think we've read it. Let's see a word to find it quickly. He treated them, or he treats them nicely, or he's speaking nicely to them, so that the people don't leave him. But they spoke ill of Jesus because of the way he spoke. They said, but he's supposed to speak nicely to them so that people don't leave. And Jesus did the opposite. He said, you generation of serpents, and why did sepulchres? And he said a lot of things to them. Yes, here it is. Look. It is the message, the order of the rapture. He says, so they did not have a good opinion of Jesus in all aspects of life. The opinion they had of Jesus was a bad opinion. As a minister, they had a very bad opinion of him. As a prophet, a very bad opinion of him. As a teacher, a very bad opinion of him. Although they could not stand up to him, but they had a bad opinion that they spoke ill of him. Financially, they had a bad opinion of him. Imagine, when he needed money, he had to say, go and cast a hook so you can get something there. It is in the mouth of a fish. Socially, they did not have a very good opinion of him. Imagine, socially, what good opinion could they have of him? Yet as a minister, what good opinion could they have of him when he said to the face of the leaders of that time, generation of vipers, serpents, the opinion of every educated person is that a minister who wants to teach and bring the truth, a message from God, must win over the people with affection and talk to them nicely, go easy on them, to win over the people and not offend them. Because if he offends them, then they will not listen to him. So, anyone who applied that to Jesus had to say that he had no respect, that he was undisciplined, that he was disrespectful, that he was spoiled, that he was rebellious. So look at all the bad things they could say about him. Now, of Caiaphas and Annas, of the high priest, of him they could speak well. But God is the one who speaks about us. How beautiful, right? God is the one who speaks about us. And what God says about you and me is what matters. Not what so-and-so or so-and-so says about you. It is what God says about us. That is what matters. And if God said of Caiaphas, white as wool, that is what Jesus said, right? So they gave Jesus a smack, a slap on the face for saying that. I think that is how it was when he was on trial. Now notice, Jesus didn't have a good reputation. Rather, he spoke things openly. And everything he did was openly. He didn't hide behind anything. And that is how the enemy works. He does things in hiding, that is, in secret, in the background. Now, he goes on to say where we left off in Souls That Are in Prison Now, page 39. Oh, when that prophecy went forth, condemning that organization, then it changed. They turned against him. That's right. And finally, by rejecting him, they crucified him. But you can't kill the ministry. It lives on. You can put the messenger to sleep, but you can't put the message. Right. He lived on. And notice, when the third pole of his ministry come, now remember, he resurrected on the third day. And that is what they will be able to do, or will do, with Revelation 11. They will be able to eliminate him, but he will rise on the third day. And notice when the third pull of his ministry come. The first was healing the sick. The second was rebuking the organizations and prophesying what they had done, what they were, and what was coming. That's what he done. Is that right? But his third pull was when he preached to the lost that couldn't be saved no more. They were down there where them big painted eyes was, preached to the souls in hell that did not accept mercy, but were eternally separated from the presence of God. But yet, they had to recognize it, what he was, because God made him there. And he draws the Star of David on the left. And on top he writes, in the third pole, they had to recognize him. Because remember, that the third pole is for all groups. And as I have always said, everyone has to listen to me. Directly or indirectly, they will feel, here they call it, carcomillo, to listen, to see what he's saying. Because everyone has to listen. Now, look in the message, it was handed out today, the one of God is among his people, here on page 23, there he tells us, and at this end time, Christ is still in the midst of his people, in the midst of his church. And at this end time, Christ and Holy Spirit will be manifested in the midst of his church, and will be walking in the midst of his church. How? Let's see how it is promised that he will be present. For Christ is and has been in the midst of his church in Holy Spirit, using, manifesting himself in different messengers that he has sent. That is the way he has been manifesting himself in his church as a mystical body of believers. And in each individual as a person, Christ and Holy Spirit by the baptism of the Holy Spirit in each person. Now look, there is a writing here that he left us where he tells us there, because there is a difference between a human revival and a revival from God. Look, he writes here on the back part of a Bible study, It says, the difference between a revival from God and a human revival, both run parallel. The one from God is by the Holy Spirit, and a man with a ministry and a revealed message from God, a revelation in the midst of his church, and it brings forth sons and daughters of God, born again, in and for the kingdom of God. And they are members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, each in their own age and dispensation. The human one, next is the human one. The human one is by a denomination, with, in parentheses, in denominational men. And they bring forth more denominational members for their denominations. And he writes there in between, with a ministry and message that is denominational, human, intellectual. Now he goes on to say here, now let's see the promise that is here for the elect of God of the last day. He says, notice page 134 of the Book of the Seals, Reverend William Branham says, notice, and when this Holy Spirit that we have becomes incarnate to us, here we have the promise that the Holy Spirit will become incarnate at this end time. The one that's in our midst now in the form of the Holy Ghost becomes incarnate to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We'll crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The form of Christ in the Holy Spirit becoming incarnate in the midst of his church will be proclaimed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, on page 134 of the book, The Seals, where we read, we go back a bit before that, page 133 of this book, The Seals, at the bottom, he says, when Nicolaitan see Antichrist, is finally he is incarnate in a man, then he is crowned. When he starts off as a Nicolaitan spirit in the church, he is a spirit. You can't crown a spirit. There in the left upwards he writes, a spirit can't be crowned. But 300 years later, he became a pope, and then they crowned him. He had no crown to start with, but he got a crown later. See? When that spirit became incarnate, see? He became a man. Nicolaitan doctrine became a man. Then they could crown him. They couldn't do it because he was just a doctrine. Glory. And here comes what he read. Notice, and when this Holy Spirit that we have becomes incarnate to us, the one that's in our midst now in the form of the Holy Ghost, becomes incarnate to us in the person of Jesus Christ, we'll crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's right. On top he writes, the Holy Spirit incarnate in the margin at the top. Now remember, about time Christ come on the throne, the Antichrist come on the throne. Judas, about time Christ went off the earth, Judas went off the earth. Just about the time the Holy Spirit come back, the Antichrist come back. You know, John said over here, little children, I would not have you ignorant, you know, about the Antichrist, which he is already come and working in the children of disobedience. The Antichrist then, there he was, begin to form in there the Nicolaitan spirit to make an organization. No wonder I hated that thing, see? There you are. It wasn't me. It was something in here. There's the thing. It's come out. You see it? And I was all around the sides of it. I couldn't see it till now. And I know it now. There it is. That Nicolaitan spirit got hated. And now that spirit became incarnate and they crowned it. And on the left upwards he writes, the Antichrist crowned. Incarnate, he became a man, and then they crowned him. Now, let's turn to 141. There he also tells us about this. Let's have this other one too. 141. Look, he says, now remember, the Antichrist and the beast is the same self-spirit. There is the Trinity. Yes, sir. It's three stages of the same devil power. Remember, Nicolaitan, see, it had to be incarnate before it could be crowned. See? Now watch this, three stages. First stage, he is called Antichrist. Second stage, he is called the false prophet. Third stage, he is called the beast. Here at the bottom, he writes, in this one, he writes, the Nicolaitan spirit had to, and in this other one, at the bottom, he writes, a spirit must become incarnate in order to be crowned. There in the margin below, a spirit must become incarnate in order to be crowned. Notice, Nicolaitan, the Antichrist teaching that started in the days of Paul, against God's word. Antichrist. Then he is called, again, the false prophet, which, when the teaching became a man, he was a prophet to the teaching of the hierarchy of the Catholic Church. The Pope was a prophet to the false word, and that made him a false prophet. The third stage is a beast, a man that's crowned in the last days, with every power that pagan Rome ever had, because the seven-headed beast, dragon, was cast out of heaven and come incarnate in the false prophet. There on the left here, he writes, the Pope, an incarnate spirit, will be crowned. There it is. He had seven crowns, and he was cast out and thrown into the earth and the sea. Alright. What are we saying? Who was this rider? This horse rider? Do you know what it is? It's Satan's Superman. And on the right he writes, upwards, the dragon incarnate in a man. And they will call him Superman. I went the other night, two brothers sitting in this church now, Brother Norman back there and I believe, and Brother Fred. We was over to hear a man teach on the Antichrist, a well-known man, one of the best the Assemblies of God has got. And his interpretation of Antichrist was that they're going to take a vitamin of some sort out of a man and transfer this life out of a man into a great image that's going to stick step a city block at a time. And that, could you imagine a man filled with the Holy Ghost under such illusion as that, or claimed to be, when here's the Bible, says who the Antichrist is? It's not a, it's a man. Notice this rider is nothing but Satan, Superman, the incarnate devil. He's an educated genius. Now I hope you got your ears open. They was trying one of his children out not long ago on a television cast to see if he wasn't smarter than the next man to run for president. One of his children. See? But however, he's got a lot of wisdom. So has Satan. He tries to sell it. He sold it to Eve. He sold it to us. And he writes USA on top. He sold it to us. We've been, and above that he writes USA. We've been wanting a Superman. We got it, alright. The whole world is wanting a Superman. They're going to get it. Just wait till the church goes up and Satan is cast out. He'll incarnate. That's right. They want somebody who can really do the job. He will do it. And he writes there on the left, the church goes up, and Satan comes down and becomes incarnate. Now, that is what he told us in writing, where he says that when the Holy Spirit is taken away, that is, he is the one that letteth, in 2 Thessalonians, is it? Or 1 Thessalonians, where it tells us that he that letteth has not yet been taken out of the way. It should be in 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now look at the writing he left us. It says, when he that letteth is taken out of the way, then that wicked one will be revealed. The Holy Spirit will be taken out of the earth, out from among the Gentiles, and will go up, and will come incarnate in a man to reveal himself to Israel. In other words, he comes out of the dispensation of grace and goes up to the age of the cornerstone, and that is where he comes incarnate. That is why on page 146, which says, at the same time that the devil falls out of heaven and becomes incarnate in a man, the Holy Spirit goes up and comes down incarnate in a man. Christ and the Holy Spirit comes incarnate in a man. And then there will be a showdown between Christ and the Antichrist, the man of sin, the wicked one, the son of perdition, the son of Satan, in whom Satan will become incarnate. On one hand, we see the Spirit of God incarnate in a man, and on the other hand, the Spirit of the Antichrist incarnate in a man. Now notice that lying spirits are sent forth. That is, in the Bible, in the part where it talks about, is it Micaiah? Who saw where a meeting was being held there in heaven, and he says that a lying spirit went forth. Let's see. Where it says that, 1 Kings, let's go to 1 Kings 22, 13, it says, look, and the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. In other words, it isn't because anyone can say, you have to talk about these things, or say this like this, and this is like that. No. The prophet will speak what God tells him to speak, whether people like it or not. Because he doesn't come to please people, he comes to please God and to carry out his program. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth his spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. Look, there we see the action from that dimension in a person. I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth, and do so. How God allowed there for that lying spirit to go, notice, and it managed to do what it said it was going to do. And he, when he felt that inspiration, let's say, but notice, where did it come from? It didn't come from a good place, meaning the form in which it came. It was a lying spirit. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah the son of Kenaanah went near, and smote Micaiah on the cheek, and said, In other words, he slapped him. Which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? There's the religious jealousy. Because those spirits are envious. And jealousy is a terrible thing. Back then, out of jealousy, notice, Cain killed his brother. That has been since the beginning. Religious jealousy. And Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt see in that day, when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus said the king, Put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, Hearken, O people, every one of you. There he was saying to him, You won't return in peace. Now notice that is how it is when at this time God has spoken the blessings upon the children of God. They are blessed and will be blessed. But he who is cursed, those will be cursed forever. There is no way for that curse to be taken away. Now, let's continue here where we left off on page 142. He says, this is at the bottom, educated. This is a Satan Superman with education, with wisdom, with church theology of his own words, of his own making. And he rides his white denominational horse to deceive the people. And he will conquer every religion of the world, because they're all going into the Confederation of Churches and the World Confederation of Churches. And they already got their buildings built and everything sitting right in line. There ain't one thing left. Every denomination is stuck right into it, the Federation of Churches. And what's backing it? Rome. And the Pope is now crying, We're all one. Let's come together and walk together. Now notice also, on 164, let's turn to 164, where he also tells us about all this. 164, He says at the bottom, now, he was first called Antichrist. The second stage he was called the false prophet, because that spirit among the people become incarnate. You remember, the white horse rider now had no crown when he started. That was in the beginning. But then he was given a crown. Why? He was the Nicolaitan spirit to begin with. And then he became incarnate in a man. And then he was crowned, and received a throne, and was crowned. And then he served that for a long time, as we'll see as the seals break. And then we find out, after that long time, Satan was kicked out of heaven. And he came down, according to the scriptures, and enthroned himself. Just think, enthroned himself in that man, and become a beast. And he had power, supreme power, like that he done all the miracles and everything, or the killings and bloody fights that Rome could produce. And on the left upwards he writes, the evil spirit became incarnate. Now look on 179. There he also speaks to us. Halfway through the page, he says, now, when he, as his head demon, incarnate in this super religious man, as the Bible predicts, then he unites his church and state. Both of his own powers unite together. See? When the Antichrist spirit went forth, it was a spirit. Then it became what? It became then. Now watch this seal. When the spirit went forth, it was Antichrist, against the teaching of Christ. Alright. The next thing did, what Christ set out for his church to do, it was against sin. And he draws the Star of David on the right. Oh, it don't mean that. It don't mean it. That was for somebody else. That's back in the 100 years ago, back yonder. That ain't for us. That, anti, against, then it become, now the rider went out. He didn't have no crown, but he was given one. That white horse, he had a bow, no arrows, see? So then when he went forth, then after a while he was given a crown. Because you can't put a crown on a spirit's head. But when this spirit become incarnate, and the second work of his dispensation, of his mystic, the second work, he become a crowned false prophet to the working of the Antichrist spirit. Now, we see him there now. Now he becomes that when he takes that. Then he is already, Satan controls the political powers of the world. And there on the right, he writes there, a spirit cannot be crowned if it doesn't become incarnate. A spirit cannot be crowned if it doesn't become incarnate. Now look on 252. There he also tells us, and now he is against the word, so he be Antichrist. But a spirit cannot be crowned. That's the reason he didn't receive a crown, just a bow with no arrows. And then when he come, the crowning time, then he become the false prophet of his Antichrist teaching. And on top he writes, a spirit cannot be crowned. Now look, in this message, this sword in the mouth, there he tells us, therefore, when all the saints of the Lord recognize and see the coming of the Lord, and recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they are not doing that to the instrument that God has. Rather, they will be doing that to the Lord, who is a spirit. But since a spirit can't be crowned, notice where it is that they recognize him. He says, rather they will be doing that to the Lord, who is a spirit, who they will recognize manifested in a body of human flesh. The one they crown is the Lord, who is a spirit. But in order to be crowned, he has to take up a body of human flesh, because a spirit cannot be crowned. Look on page 184. Here he tells us, as well, 184 of the book of the seals, he says, Russia don't reign overall. We don't reign overall. There is only one king that reigns over every, like that Nebuchadnezzar's iron running out in every one of them toes. That's Rome. Rome don't do it as a nation. It does it as a church. And he writes on the left, Rome. Every nation under heaven is to Rome. No wonder they said, who can make war with him? He can say peace. That settles it. Every Catholic says, it's don't fight, and they don't fight. That's all. Who's able to do what he can do? Nobody. That's right. So they wonder at the miracles he can do. He can stop war. Only thing he have to do is just say, stop. That's all. But you think he'll do it? Certainly not. Notice, that should show they should kill one another. They should kill each other. His bow had no arrows at first, but his great sword did. He'd done his killing later and changed from white horse to red horse, the same exactly devil with his sword. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, they that take this sword will perish by it. Don't fight back. See, Jesus, that night when he told, said that, and Peter took his sword. See, just do like he did. Just go ahead. Now remember, he has got a sword. He is going forth a sword in his hand, riding red horse, waiting through the blood of everybody that disagrees with him. Now do you understand it? How many understands what that seal is now? What did Jesus say? They that take this sword will perish by the sword. All right. This rider and all his kingdom subjects that are slaying down through the age, that's drawn all this blood of the martyrs, of the saints, will be slain by the sword of Jesus Christ when he comes. And he writes, the sword of the devil, dogmas, Antichrist. They're in the right upwards, which is what he's going to say now. They that take this sword will be slain by the sword. They took this sword of dogma in Antichrist and cut down the real, true worshippers all down through the ages. This sword of the devil, the dogmas, Antichrist. He writes there. He writes there to, well, the millions. And when Christ comes with his sword, for it's his word that proceeds out of his mouth, he'll slay every enemy there is before him. And he writes upwards on the left, the sword of God equals the word. Do you believe it? Let's go over here just a minute, Revelation. We'll see now if I'm just saying that, or whether the word says it. And I saw heaven opened, amen, and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he did judge and make war. His eyes were the flames of fire, and on his head many crowns. Oh, brother, see, he's done been crowned by his saints, you see. And look, he had already been crowned by his saints there. And he writes, crowned, on the right. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. Remember, we can't remember. We can't. We don't know that. See, what it is. And he was clothed, let's see, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called, not is, but called, the Word of God. For he and the Word is the same. See? Now notice, not his names. His name is called Word of God. It only knows one name, no other name. And the armies of heaven which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's the righteousness of saints. Now watch, what did Jesus say? He that takes the sword. All right. Red horse rider. Here to where she's coming. He that takes the sword. You might have killed 68 million of them. Down through these ages since then. Maybe more. But Jesus said, he that takes the sword will perish by it. Watch. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. There he writes on the left, 68 million. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, said, the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting even to the marrow of the bone. And what is it? The word do? It's a discerner of the thoughts of the heart. Right. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged, a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As the impostors against the word of God, and because they wouldn't agree, and this thing Satan placed, united the political powers which he held, and the spiritual powers which he held together, and made a church that sweeps into every nation. And he has put millions times millions, after he jumped off from his white horse, onto his red horse, and he took his sword and went forth. But God said, with the same thing that he perverted, or tried to, by a false teaching, that same word will rise in power, coming forth from the lips of Jesus Christ, and shall slay him in everything before him. Amen. There is the second seal. By the word of his power, which recedes out of his mouth. And he writes on the left upwards, this sword of the devil, dogmas, antichrist. Now he continues to say here, in the one with the sword in his mouth, it says, in order for the Lord to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords by his saints, in his coming, he must therefore become incarnate in one of the elect, in one of the children of God, who are living on this earth. What do you think of that? Appointed by the word of God as a prophet, as the last of the prophets, as the Benjamin of the prophets. Now look, in a writing, he tells us here, let's see, in a part on the back, he writes, the glory of God in his house, his temple, his church, and in every child of God, in the heart, soul, which is the most holy place in that temple. Just as God sent Jesus to his people Israel, he sent his Holy Spirit to every believer, and he sends his Spirit in his angel to his church today. When Jesus was adopted, the glory of God was seen in his human temple, in the midst of the earthly Israel, which is a temple as a nation. The high priest and those of the Sanhedrin council were mostly believers in God and his word. But when the promised word of the Messiah was fulfilled, they didn't believe the word. The word made flesh in Jesus, and they didn't have faith to believe in his first coming. And today, will they have faith to believe in his second coming? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And he writes, in his first coming in the midst of Israel, right above that, the glory of God was manifested in Jesus. In his second coming with his angels, in the midst of his church, which is the heavenly Israel, the glory of God will be manifested in his angel, in the midst of his church. And they would crown him there. Now he goes on to say, and through his manifestation in human flesh, the Lord will be fulfilling his second coming, and he will be manifesting himself, bringing the sharp two-edged sword in his mouth, the word of God, for the time of the coming of the Lord, the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God, the message of the third dispensation. Now, let's continue here on page 24, where we paused, from the message, God is among his people. There he goes on to say, now let's see page 146 of the Book of the Seals. Reverend William Branham says, and at the same time that this devil falls out of heaven and becomes incarnate in a man, the Holy Spirit goes up and comes down, incarnate men. So there will be two incarnations, the one of the devil in the Antichrist in the man of sin, and that will be the beast, and the incarnation of the Holy Spirit at this end time. In other words, there must be those two incarnations. Now, look, let's turn to page 31 of this message. God is among his people. Now look, here in the message, The Power of Revelation, he spoke to us about these teaching messages. And look, he tells us there, we know that teaching messages, we know that whoever understands and isn't used to hearing teaching sermons, well, they are a bit difficult to them, because it isn't like an evangelistic message or a message like that. Rather, they are messages that develop little by little, searching here, searching there, bringing this here, putting this together and presenting it to the Lord's people. The messages under the tent, he said, were teaching messages, would be teaching messages. Now he says, those of you who went to school, you, the teachers you had at school, when they taught you, were they firing up lessons one after another? No. They went little by little, teaching along the way. This is this, this is that. And that is how it is when a teaching message is preached. The preacher can't be in a hurry. And those who listen can't be in a hurry either. There he said that those were long in the seals on page 15, notice, of the seals. There he tells us, now the services are long. They'll be drawn out because it's a hard service, much teaching, consecration. Now notice, he writes above that, teaching messages are long. That is why we search here, we search there, and present it to the people, give it to the people from all angles. Now, turning there to page 31, he says, of this message, God is among his people. The angel of the Lord was in the midst of the Hebrew people the whole time. And he was manifesting himself through the prophets, and he was speaking to the Hebrew church under the law, which is a Hebrew people. And now the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ has been in the midst of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ the whole time. We see him back then, giving John the revelation of the book of Revelation. Therefore, this is the angel who, at the end time, will be in human flesh in the midst of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the angel of the Lord was made flesh and was in human flesh in the midst of the Hebrew people, which is the Old Testament church. In that angel of the Lord was the name of God. And when he was made flesh, he said, I have come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Christ, the angel of the covenant, said. And now, Christ says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. On page 131 of this book of quotations, notice, there he tells us, now Jesus, let's go a bit further down, on page 130, look, he says, did you ever know that the name of Jehovah is not correct? anyone knows. Dr. Vail, you know that's true. The translators could never translate it. It's spelled J-U-H-V. J-V-H-U, I mean. It is in Jehovah. They couldn't touch it. They don't know what it is. Called a Jehovah, but it wasn't his name. Look, every time a victory is won or something goes on, a name is changed. At the top he writes there, Y-H-W-H. And in this one, let's see. Below, it's because here in the bottom margin, down here in the margin, he writes YHWH, and he added the vowels, E-O-A, meaning as if to say Jehovah. Look at the days of Abraham. He was first Abram, and never could have that baby until his name was changed to Abraham. And Sarah could not have nothing but a dead womb until her name was changed to Sarah. Jacob means, here he added an H to Sarah. Jacob means supplanter, deceiver. And that's what he did. He put sheepskin on himself and deceived his prophet father to take the birthrights. He put poplar sticks in the water, speckled them, scared the cattle. When they was pregnant with the with their young, to make speckled cattle and sheep. Nothing but a deceiver. But one night he caught hold of something real, and he knew it was real, and he stayed with it and held on until he overcome. And his name was changed and called Israel, meaning a prince with power before God. Is that right? Every overcomer. Now look, on the right downward across the across there, he writes, name change for the one who obtains the victory of divine love. Name change for the one who obtains the victory of divine love. Simon was a fisherman, but when his faith caught a note that was Jesus, when he told him he was the Messiah, and told him who his name was, and what his father's name was, he was overcome, and changed from Simon to Peter. Saul, good name. Saul was a king one time in Israel, but he, a Saul, didn't fit an apostle. Might be all right for a king, but not for an apostle. So Jesus changed his name from what? From Saul to Paul. Look at the sons of thunder, and on down. Below he writes, the sons of thunder. And Jesus. His name on earth was Redeemer, Jesus. When he was on earth, he was the Redeemer, that's true. But when he conquered death and hell, and overcame them, and ascended on high, he received a new name. That's the reason you holler the way they do, and they don't get nothing. It'll be revealed in the thunders. There's a song that we have there which speaks about the name. Notice the mysteries. He is coming, writing. There's got to be something to change this church. You know that. There's got to be something. Notice. No man know it but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he tread the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There comes the Messiah. There he is. There is an excerpt in the book of quotations referring to that, meaning it's an excerpt of what we read. 754, around there, on page 88, look, there he writes on top, JVHU, the new name is revealed in the thunders. That portion that I read from the Book of the Seals, page 131. The new name is revealed in the thunders. Now he goes on to say here, in the Old Testament, the name of God was upon whom? Upon the angel of the Lord. I've turned to page 32 of the message, God is among his people. And now, in the New Testament, the new name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be upon whom? Well, upon the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be parallel. There must be a parallel between what Christ does and what God did in the past. Now look, in the Book of the Ages, on page 230, the edited Ages, there he tells us, page 230 of the message of the ages, he says, it also says here that he is going to give the overcomer a white stone, and in, not on, the stone a new name, which the owner alone knows. And on the left he draws a cornerstone, the ages, and he writes new name. And on top, white stone. Which the owner alone knows. Now the idea of a new name is a familiar one. Abram was changed to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, Jacob to Israel, Simon to Peter, and Saul to Paul. These names either brought about a change or were given because of a change. It was only after Abraham and Sarai had their names changed by the Lord that they were made ready to receive the coming son. In Jacob's case, he had to overcome, and then he was called a prince. In the case of Simon and Saul, when they had received the Lord, their change came. And today, each one of us true believers has had a change in name. We are Christians. It is a name common to all of us. But one day we will have another change. Now look, he writes there below, in the dispensation of grace, Christians, and in parentheses, MS, meaning Miss, J, Miss Jesus. In the dispensation of the kingdom, question mark, the new name of the Lord. We will of a certainty receive a new name. And he writes, new name on the right. It could well be that name was our true and original name written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. He knows the name, but we do not. One day, and an arrow towards a cornerstone drawn on the left in the ages. One day, at his good pleasure, we will know also. Now here, in this other book, where it says, we will of a certainty receive a new name, and he writes, in the adoption, the fathers, above that. And one day at his good pleasure, above one day, eighth day. Now look, on top, in this one he wrote, now, here, he spoke to us about the dispensation of grace in the kingdom, Christians, and of the new name of the Lord. But as for the Hebrews here, look, in the time of the Hebrews, of the Old Testament, look, it says, Hebrews, in parentheses, Jacob, first name of the church, Old Testament, O-T, Old Testament. Israelites, second name of the church of the Old Testament, O-T. Meaning, notice, it's the same, it runs parallel. Now, let's turn to page 33, look, of this message, God is among his people. There he says, and the overcomer is the first one who receives and eats of that food, and he shares it with all the people of God, in whose midst Christ and Holy Spirit will be manifested through his angel messenger at this end time, as he was manifested through each angel messenger in each age. And I will give him a white stone, and in this stone a new name written, which no man knows saving he that receives it. Now look, notice here on page 44 of the book of quotations, he tells us from paragraph 377, and when the Nicolaitans set up their leader and put a marble stone at his feet, see, God set up his spirit-filled leader for his spirit-filled group, his angel, and it set upon him a seal of a name, but he mustn't reveal it. He must keep it to himself. See, no man knows but himself. And on top he writes, the angel, hidden manna. On the left he draws a cornerstone, the ages, and he writes, him, in capital letters. Hidden manna, a stone, a new name that no man knows, but he, himself. And it was addressed to the angel of the church. And he draws the star of David on the left. I wonder if Luther knew that. I wonder if Wesley knew it. I wonder if the other great angels, and I wonder today if in the coming in the world soon, the great angel of light that will come to us, that will lead us out, a great Holy Spirit, come in power and will lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He probably won't know it, but he will be here some of these days. He'll make it, God will make him known. He won't have to make himself known. God will make him known. And he writes above that, or on the right side, upwards, the seal of a name, the great angel of light. Upwards, into lines, the seal of a name, the great angel of light. And in this same page 44, look, at the bottom in paragraph 379, he says, and in this stone was a name that no one knew, but the one who received him, himself. He knew it, but no one else could know it but him. And he writes in the right, him, in capital letters. So when you hear these guys flatter you, telling they're John, they're Paul, they're Mary, they're this, that, or the other, don't you believe it. Because if it was, he'd never say nothing about it. See? That's not the way it would be, going around saying it. Don't you believe it? That's right. He has to keep it to himself. He knowed, no one knowed but he himself. And on the right he writes, new name. But he knowed because every perfect overcomer receives a new name in that way. And every overcomer, I mean, among such as that, them leaders and so forth. Now, all the children of Israel didn't get their name changed, of course. That's right. But those high leaders, when they overcome, they had received a new name. And he writes on the right upwards, new name. And above paragraph 379, there he writes, the overcoming leader. The angel receives it. The stone and the name. That is, the overcoming leader, the angel receives it, the stone and the name. And he draws the Star of David there on the left. He goes on to say, page 34, therefore, there will be no conjectures of scholars in theology who can discover or obtain the knowledge of that name. It will only be known by the one who receives it. And the one who receives it is the overcomer, the one whom Christ writes it upon. In the ages, page 356, here it is, 360, the edited one, let's see, 356, tells us, which is here, 360 says, where he begins saying, and I will write upon him my new name. Is it 356 in the other version or the same one? 356? 354. And I will write upon him the name of my God. And the name of the city of my God. And what is the name of God? Well, he was God with us, or Emmanuel. But that was not his given name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. It's 356 in this one. And I will write my new name upon him. My new name. When all becomes new, then he will take upon him a new name. And that name will be the name of the bride also. And he writes on the right, new name, YHWH. What that name is, none dare conjecture. It would have to be a revelation of the Spirit. And he writes there upwards on the left, by a prophet. And he draws a cornerstone in the ages and the arrow towards the cornerstone. It would have to be a revelation of the Spirit, given so conclusively that none would dare deny it. But no doubt, he will leave that revelation to the day when he desires to give that name forth. Suffice it to know that it will be more wonderful than we could ever imagine. Now he goes on to say here, the white stone is Christ in his second coming. He is the cornerstone. He is the stone that the builders rejected in his first coming, when he became flesh. And notice, in this book of quotations on page 167 of the book of quotations, paragraph 1491, he tells us there, no leaven among you, that brings the entire fullness that brings the entire fullness of the Godhead bodily among you. Couldn't do it in Luther's age. Couldn't do it in Wesley's age. Couldn't do it in Pentecostal's age. But in the day when the Son of Man will be manifested, revealed, brought back the church together with the entire deity of God amongst his people, showing the same visible signs, manifesting himself like he did at the beginning, when he was manifested on earth in a form of a prophet, God. There he draws on the left a cornerstone and rays of light, and he writes SM on top, Son of Man. Oh, glory, promised by Malachi 4, promised by the rest of the scriptures, where you worship at? The house of God, seated in present tense. And there at the bottom he writes, present day, worship. And on the right a cornerstone in the ages. And above he writes, where do you worship? With a question mark, the house of God. And also above, paragraph 1491, notice he writes, in two lines, the interpreted word is the manifestation of the name of God. What we spoke about this morning regarding the name. The interpreted word is the manifestation of the name of God. Now, a bit further on, here in this same message he says, and now, the one upon whom the Lord Jesus Christ writes the name of our God, the name of our God, the name of the city of our God, and his new name, page 38, will be the one who will sit on the throne with the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be a dispensational prophet, because the one who sat on the throne of the Father was a dispensational prophet, our beloved Lord Jesus Christ, and he was the angel of the Lord made flesh. Therefore, the angel of the Lord made flesh and then glorified in his body sat on the heavenly throne of God. Therefore, the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming in human flesh in the midst of the people of God, will then be transformed, will be glorified, and will have a new glorified body. And with that new glorified body, he will sit with Christ on his throne. And it will be the first time that a person with a glorified body sits on the throne of David. Therefore, he will remain with Christ on his throne. Now notice in this message, God's only provided place of worship here on page 32. He tells us, 32 at the bottom, Jesus said, I came in my Father's name, and you received me not. You want the scripture on that? St. John 5:43. See, I came in my Father's name, and you received me not. And there he writes on the left, every son comes in his Father's name. Then the Father put his own name, which is Jesus, in the Son. And he is the way, he is the door, he is the house, he is where God chose to put his name. God never put his name in me. He never put it in the church. He never put it in the Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, but he put it in Christ, the anointed Emmanuel. And when he received a new name, notice, he received it. That is why in his second coming he comes with a new name. And the name is in the Word, because he is the Word. And he writes on the left, the door. Amen. What is he then? The word interpreted is the manifestation of the name of God. No wonder flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed this to you, who I am. And upon this rock I'll build my place of worship, and the gates of hell can't shake it down. Amen. O living Church of God, stand in firm foundation on Jesus Christ alone. You can sing this song, but if you're not on Christ, the Word, you're a tittering, faltering sand. But upon this rock, Christ, my Word. And he draws the Star of David, and the cornerstone in the ages there. And on the left upwards, he writes, who is the Son of Man today? Now he goes on to say, now we can see that this will be for the Hebrew people and for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the entire world during the millennial kingdom, God among his people. And from age to age, Christ has been manifesting himself in the midst of his people, just as God manifested himself in the midst of his people in the Old Testament. Through his angel, he manifested himself in the Old Testament, and Christ through his angel manifests himself in the New Testament. And he gave John the revelation of the book of Revelation. And he will be the one who will be adopted while he is alive on earth. In other words, that ministry must be on earth. And he will sit with Christ on his throne. He is the one upon whom Christ writes the name of our God and the name of the city of our God and his new name. He is the one who will eat of the tree of life at the last day, not only spiritually to obtain the heavenly theophanic body, but he will also eat of the tree of life at the last day to obtain the new and glorified physical body and to be restored to physical eternal life as well. Now look, in this message adopted by adoption, there's a subject that he titled that way, adopted by Jesus Christ, but this one is adoption. In this little book, this booklet, this book, on page 57, which is 72 here, but it's page 57. Look, he says, oh, that's my son. That's my boy. Well, you think he's well matured? He draws a cornerstone on the left. Yep, sure do, said the Holy Spirit. I've given him tests. Who said that? The Holy Spirit. I've given him tests. Boy, I tried him this way. Tried him that way. I've thrown him down. Sick. I've put him under. I stumped him. I let the devil do everything to him he could do. He come right back up again. He come just the same. See? Come up again. I made him sick. I done this. I throwed him in the hospital. I took him out here. I done this. I done that. I turned his wife against him. I turned his neighbors against him. I turned everything. That didn't make a bit of difference. And he draws a Star of David on the left. Said, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. I killed his family. I took this. I did this. I done all this. I did this, that, other. Still he stood right up. Though he slay me, yet I'll serve him. He's mine. Oh, well, I believe we ought to call him out somewhere to a little special place and have an adoption. And there he draws a cornerstone in the ages in the arrow to the cornerstone. How we identify with the person he is talking about there. Now, when the father in the Old Testament understood that his son was come of age and had been seasoned out unto adoption, unto they're born a child, but when they're a son right then, but then they'll never be no more than just a child, just an ordinary son, until they mature and show what they are. Then he calls him out then. Now here we are, church. Are you ready? Now it's a little bit late. Everybody, bite your finger so that they don't bite, so they don't fall asleep. Pinch your soul and pluck your heart just for a minute. Breathe. Just for a minute. Now, we're going to please the church. Now, when the church gets to that place, he says, Manasseh, and he writes the 144,000. You belong over here. Ephraim, and he writes the elect, and an arrow towards the cornerstone on the right. You over here. Then, he takes him out to a certain place. The father does, and he sets him up upon a high place like this. And he has a ceremony, and they all come around. And he said, I want everyone to know that this is my child, and I adopt my son. And he draws a cornerstone and an arrow towards the cornerstone. And he writes on top, only the firstborn is adopted. And he also writes there, the Gentile church in the age of the cornerstone, a little cornerstone, and the 144,000 Hebrews as a nation. I want everyone to know that this is my child, and I adopt my son. And I want anyone to know, from henceforth, that his name, three dots, I dress him up, a special dress on him. And I want you to know that his name is just as good on any chick as my name is. He is my child. I adopt him into my family. Although he's been my son since he was born, since he received the Holy Ghost, he's been my son. But now, I'm going to place him positionally in authority. What he fires is fired. What he hires is hired. Remember, the angel comes to make the separation. What he fires will be fired. What he hires will be hired. Didn't he say, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven? And verily, verily, I say unto you, if you say to this tree, if you say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt it in your heart, but believe that what you've said will come to pass, you can have what you've said. See? There you are. There you are, see? He's my son. How many knows that the adoption, how many knows that the adoption, that the three dots, they adopted this son after he had proved to be a three dots, and he draws a cornerstone in the ages. Everybody that ever read the Bible, placing of son, he had to be tried, had to be tested. He continues, now God did the same thing to his son. When he took Jesus up on Mount Transfiguration, he took Peter, James, and John up there. That's three witnesses of the earth. There was Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And God up on the mountain. There they stood up there on the mountain. And first thing you know, they looked, and Jesus was glorified before them. Is that right? How many knows that's the scripture? What did he do? He dressed him in the robe of immortality. That is why he could then say, no man takes my life from me. And he said, his raiment shined like the sun. Is that right? And a cloud overshadowed them. And Peter and John and them fell on their face. And they looked, and there stood Moses and Elijah, talking to him. And Moses had been dead and buried in an unmarked grave for 800 years. And Elijah took a chariot ride to heaven 500 years before that. Wow. But they were still there. There they was, talking to him. See? He had taken Jesus up to see them. To see what it was all about. See there. Show him these things. And they talked with him. Had a conversation with him. Then as soon as Peter looked back again, and the glorification was off of Jesus, they seen Jesus only. And a voice come from that cloud and said, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. His name's just as good as mine now. Hear ye him. That's it. Adopted or placed sons. And he draws a cornerstone and he writes YHWH. That's why he told us in the book of quotations, when the church recognizes her position, recognizes what she is. Now he goes on to say, and the group who will be with him who comes with him will also eat of the tree of life. And every Christian, every believer of the last day will be transformed. At the last day, they will come with him in a new age, the age of the cornerstone, which is an eternal age, where two dispensations overlap, the dispensation of the kingdom with the dispensation of grace. We have seen the subject: God is among his people. It's been a great blessing for me this morning, Sunday, January 4 of this year, 2026, to be with you here and to see in all these excerpts how God has manifested himself in the different ages and times, and how he is fulfilling everything at this end time. We can sing a worship song on this occasion. That song, Jesus, or the name, I don't know if Sharon can, she can join us as well. And thus, grateful to God for his word and for this teaching that he has given us on this occasion. God is among his people with a new name.
Llamados con la trompeta del año del jubileo, conocemos nuestra posición en la edad de la piedra angular. Es el Hijo del Hombre en su primera venida, es el Hijo del Hombre en su segunda. Es el ángel del pacto, encarnado en un hombre, cumpliendo las escrituras prometidas para el Mesías. de reclamación. José nos está dando la fe de transformación. Es el Hijo del Hombre en su primera venida. Es el Hijo del Hombre en su segunda venida. Es el ángel del pacto encarnado en un hombre, cumpliendo las escrituras prometidas para el Mesías. Prometidas para el Mesías.
By believing, notice, in his second coming, and in his name, proclaiming. And by believing in his second coming, and in his name, proclaiming, as it was in the first coming of the Lord, by believing in his name for redemption, we obtain a theophanic body. But by believing in his second coming, in his claiming work, we will obtain our transformation. Let's leave with us right away our dear brother and friend, international missionary Miguel Bermudez Marin. And we will see each other in Villahermosa next weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, where we expect great blessings from God. And there, we will be seeing everything He has in store for us through His Word on that occasion. Because what we are receiving at this time is the teaching under the tent. And that is what He promised would be carried out in the midst of His church. That teaching which will produce the transformation in each of His children. In other words, around that word, around what you and I are hearing, receiving. With us, international missionary Miguel Bermudez Marin. Continue having a happy day filled with the blessings of God.